notes together. I didn't send them out to everybody. Alex, did you get that? I sent the email to you. Not your RVCC one. I didn't have that one in my, like, the OG one. Original gangster. So guys, you guys have been in series for 2 weeks here on Lions and Bears. I'm going to call it that for one more week here. But just got some stuff stirring in my heart in a good way. And I'm going to kind of probably bounce in and out of my notes a little bit here. I mean, I kind of do that anyway. But so a couple of weeks ago, I said that been saying that the Lord has got a Goliath that we're going to take down, right? Our church is going to take a Goliath down. Yeah. And just like David got trained up to take Goliath down in obscurity, right? In a place where he had no promises of God other than what his relationship with God was, right? We talked about that. That David had no prophet come and prophesy over him. He had no vision, had no dream, there was no promises given to David. He was the youngest in a family of 8 boys. His father most likely was not very wealthy. There's some things in the scriptures there that suggest that Jesse was not a wealthy man. Even David himself says in 1 Samuel like 18, right around in there, that I'm not a wealthy man, all right? So the point is, and I haven't made this point yet, so I'm going to make it right now. If David can be this faithful and David can be this kind of a man without any specific promises from God, then how much more so can we be or should we be if all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus? Right? If I can literally, because of Jesus, access every single promise given in the Bible, starting from Abraham all the way through the rest of the Bible, every single promise is accessible to me and useful, and I can claim it, right, under direction by the Holy Spirit, most likely, right? But if I can do that, how much more should I be willing to embrace times that don't seem like they're going my way? I should be able to embrace times when I don't feel like people are recognizing what I'm doing, or people don't behave the way I want them to do, or circumstances not going the way that I think it should go. How much more, because of the promises of God, should I be able to press through those things and say, you know what, God is with me, right? Said right at the end of service there, do not grow weary in doing good. Galatians 6, verse 9, do not grow weary in doing good, brethren, because in due season, everybody say due season, that's the part we don't like, amen? It doesn't say how long the season is, it just says there's one, and it's due, right? So the season might be weeks, might be months, might be years, might be decades, right? There's a season, but there's a season that at some point the Bible promises will end and a reward will come if we don't faint, is what Paul says, right? If you don't faint, yeah? So what I said a few weeks ago is that the Goliath that we're going to take down, this is, I just know it, is an orphan spirit. Everybody say that with me, orphan spirit, orphan spirit. And I was sharing with someone a few weeks ago, we had a lunch together and I was talking with them and I said, you know what, this person said, you know, Pastor, you're really quite fortunate that you've never experienced any type of real like bad stuff in church, right? How many people experience bad stuff in church? Just raise your hand. Not trying to like highlight it, right? But we've been mistreated or at some point or whatever. I'm going to tell you this. You probably contributed to it at some point, right? Well, whatever it might have been, I probably didn't handle something right or whatever. Can I get amen on that? But I'm saying the point is, particularly as leadership in the church, somebody gets into leadership, there are very, very clear requirements of that person in leadership, right? That they have to conduct themselves a certain way. Yeah. So to tell you the truth, I've never actually experienced that. I've never experienced a pastor hurting me. I've had pastors do stuff I didn't like, right? But never been hurt. So, amen, can I get amen on that? But you know what? I've got my own issues from my past and whatever. So I'm not here to talk about my past today, but here's what I want to talk about, church. An orphan spirit, we all have an orphan spirit. We all have one. And here's how I can prove it to you. Because Jesus when he's getting ready to go, you know what he says? I'm not going to leave you as orphans. But I'm going to send another. I'm going to send my spirit. Right? And I've said this many times before, but we've got some newer faces here. The church's focus on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is important. But you know that that phrase doesn't actually appear in the Bible anywhere, personal relationship with Jesus. It's not in the Bible. But the thing, the problem with that is that it's good, right? It's really, really good. Can I get amen on that? It's really good, except with one fault. And I'm seeing this coming back around. I've seen, and it's good that it's coming back around. But that the fact is that Jesus himself, when he's teaching his disciples, at one point he says, in that day, and he's talking about the day that he's gone, right, that he's ascended to the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us, right? He says, in that day, you will ask me, say it with me, church, nothing. But you will ask my Father in my name, and whatsoever you ask of him in my name, he will do for you. Now, I saw something recently that's interesting, and this guy said this about praying in Jesus' name. He says, the problem with the church today is that it's become like a magic trick. Like, we can live however we want and then say, in Jesus' name, I claim it. Like God says, oh, Jesus' name, I got to do that now. But he says, that's not what that means. When Jesus says it, he says, when I say in Jesus' name, it means that I am coming into the likeness of Jesus. I'm asking because I've allowed the Holy Spirit to make me like Jesus. So now I have the authority of a son, right? I'm a son positionally, I said, because I got saved. I become a son authoritatively and relationally as I allow the Holy Spirit to mature me and to dig sin out of my life and to dig rebellion out of my life and to dig darkness out and bitterness and unforgiveness and all those kinds of things. Is that right? See, one friend of mine that I've been spending time with, it's really good, and we used to butt heads about authority. And we the last time we got together, it finally clicked, like what we were talking about two different things. And this is what this person says. Look, they said, listen, Pastor, so here's what I believe, that the moment someone gets saved, they can get saved and literally 5 minutes later cast a demon out of somebody because they have authority. Right? They have become, they're saved, they're a child of God, right? Even if they've been saved 5 minutes, can I get amen on that, church? Right? That they, because they've been taken from the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of his dear son, that now have authority over demons, over sickness, over disease, over any kinds of things, right? They have power in what they speak because they're a child of God. Right, church? But, So I said, okay, that's fine. And what I finally realized is like, okay, but me as a pastor, I'm coming at it talking about the authority that operates in the church, right? So the authority to cast the demon out, I don't have to do nothing for that except get saved and believe it. But you know what's funny to me? Even Jesus said, when the disciples, you know the scripture with the disciples try to cast a demon out, they get beat up, and they come and say, Jesus, why couldn't we cast them out? And he says, these only come out by prayer and fasting. And you know what I realized? Why they're so confused is because they had been casting demons out up to that point. They've been casting demons out left and right. This is awesome, man. Pow, 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 pow. Demons are coming out all over the place. Sick people are getting healed. They're like, this is awesome. Then they come up to one guy, and they're like, in Jesus' name, get out. And he just looks at him, and he's like, whoa, wait a second. Why didn't that work? It's been working for weeks. And Jesus' response is, there's a certain authority. You got to go deeper with God to get a hold of that one. Is that right, church? I never understood that until just a couple weeks ago. I was like, oh, light bulb, ping, light bulb goes off. I'm like, wow, how did I never catch that up to right now? Can I get amen? So anyway, we're going to take down an orphan spirit. And the thing that the Lord is bringing back to my mind that is the number one thing, and I'm going to try to just teach this a little bit. We're going to look at David one time a little bit in a moment here. But the number one thing that orphans suffer from is fear. They suffer from fear. And the Lord is reminding me of what he called me to do with this church 7.5 or 8 years ago. He said, son, you need to make this church a safe place. And not saying that it wasn't safe, church, so please don't go there. But that was the Lord was saying to me. I was getting ready to take this church over, and the Lord said to me, son, this has got to be something you've got to do. This has got to be a safe place. And church, safe doesn't mean what the culture is making it, where we can't say anything to anybody, we can't talk about certain things, we got to be politically correct and all that stupid garbage. That's not what I'm talking about, because the Bible says to speak the truth in love, right? Jesus was full of what? Grace and truth. Right? That's what Jesus comes full of, right? So we've got to be able to, safe place means I can tell you the truth, but you know that I love you. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm not trying to knock you down. I'm not trying to hold you back. I'm not trying to insult you. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm not trying to do nothing, but I'm trying to bring some truth into your life that will set you free. Right? So what the Lord is showing me is that we've got, right in our church, man, we're still dealing with it, is if we've got a spirit of fear that's still lingering around in here. So for those of us that raised our hands that have been hurt by a pastor in the past, okay, and please, I wasn't trying to offend you, but I said that maybe you didn't handle anything right. Please don't take it that way. But let's face it, every time, I know for me, when I look at a situation and something doesn't go right, some relationship falls apart, the Lord has me say, son, the first thing you need to do is look at what did you do wrong. What did you do wrong? And you know what, there's been maybe, let's say if I've had 20 relationships that have fallen apart in my life, there's probably been one where I was honestly like, I didn't do anything wrong. And the Lord was like, you're right, you're okay. The other 19 was, he's like, it wasn't all my fault, but you get what I'm saying? He says, look, you could have handled this different, you could handle that different, you could have done that different. Can I get amen, church? Yeah? So but here's my point. What the Lord is saying to me is, this is that because we've been hurt in church in the past, we've been hurt, we've had relationships with folks in church, out of church, and we've been hurt by those relationships. People have abandoned us and betrayed us. The Lord's saying, there's what's going on is there's been a spirit of fear has found something somewhere to hide in our souls. And so when we talk about in church being a family, well, pastor, my family's a mess. And it's not even a conscious thought, church. It's this subconscious thing where it just kicks in. Because our family was such a mess and our father did this or a mom or siblings or aunts and uncles or whatever it is. So family triggers us. We go, yeah, I'm not really into the whole family thing. Or we've had really good friends that we thought, man, this relationship is just rock solid. This is amazing, lifelong friend. And then boom, they're gone without a word sometimes. Sometimes it's harder when they leave without a word, church. Is that right? Because you're like, man, what did I do wrong? So you know what happens is we lay another brick in the wall. And all these things that hurt us, we're laying these bricks in the wall. And we just get to this point where we're like, you know what, I love Jesus. And I believe in Jesus, and I know I got to go to church, and I like to be on the worship team, and I like to help out. But you know what? Don't talk to me about really letting my guard down, because I ain't going to do it. Now, Ken, church, we don't actually think that consciously. Can I get amen on that? But it's this thing where we're like, you know what? I'm good. I'm good. I've gone deep enough. I've gotten close enough to you. I don't want to talk about certain things. Right? So here's a scripture that says this, right? That perfect love casts out, everybody say it with me, all fear, right? All fear. Do you know what the scripture right after that one says? The one who fears has not been perfected in love. Now, church, that's not a condemnation from John, the Apostle John. It's supposed to be a litmus test. You understand? Paul's not saying that to come down on us. He's saying that to say, look, if you start recognizing an area of fear in your heart, it's because you do not understand God's love for you. Right? The Lord told me this week, he says, son, the reason that so many Christians today cannot accept discipline is because they do not understand my love. They don't understand it, right? Boy, I got quiet, man. I thought you guys would be shouting by now. Yeah. Think about what Hebrews says, and then I'm hoping this is going to track all right, because we're going to look at something very specific in a few moments. But in Hebrews chapter 12, it says this, it's the whole discipline chapter, but it says this, and I thought about this morning, and he says that we honored our earthly fathers when they disciplined us, because they disciplined us as best they knew how to do. So how much more should we honor the Father of our spirits, who disciplines us for our own good? Now again, some of you have had terrible fathers. I'm not belittling that. But what I am saying to you and to all of us is that we've got to let go of that stuff. It's got to happen at some point. I'm either going to be Saul, I'm going to hide in my baggage and get dragged out into ministry and dragged out into opportunities, dragged out into work, dragged out into different things in life, or I'm going to be David and I'm going to leave my baggage in the care of the baggage keeper. And I'm going to go take it down. I'm going to go take Goliath down. Yeah? So is everybody okay? Anybody real mad yet? I hope you're not mad. I'm just trying to help. Here's one of the things. So an orphan, the dominant thing orphans struggle with is fear, but we're going to talk about one thing a little bit more specific this morning. We're going to spend a few weeks on an orphan spirit. Amen, church? But this morning we're going to talk about independent thinking. Everybody say it with me, independent thinking. Independent thinking. So I actually wrote two sermons this week and erased one of them, but I realized the Lord's like, you still need to go back and bring that one out. I think I said that last week as well. But I want to lay just a little bit more groundwork here. In our culture, and in probably every culture I'm aware of, right, a person, a baby is born, right? We've got a little one, 2 years old, and another one coming. And I've said this before in our church, but look, if you saw like the 35-year-old guy living in his mom's basement and mom's still doing the laundry and all this stuff and whatever, you'd be like, bro, come on, man, 35 years old, get a life, man. Get out and get a job, buy your own car, pay your own car insurance, whatever, man. Like, man up, bro, right? A sign of maturity in pretty much every culture is that we go from being completely dependent on our parents, right? Even my 2-year-old right now, if Missy and I just left her, she would die, right? She's completely incapable of providing for herself and taking care of herself. But the mark of maturity in any person, in any culture, in the natural sense, is that we become independent. We grow and we mature. We become able to provide for ourselves. We become able, we get a job. And right, when I got a job, my mom says, well, you can drive the car, but you're going to pay your car insurance. Right? And, you know, and my mom said, look, if you want a pair of Air Jordans, I'll give you $40 and you need to go mow some lawns or something if you want to buy a $140 pair of sneakers, right? My mom was trying to teach me some maturity, some things to understand that things cost money. You got to make money. You got to earn money. You got to sweat a little bit. All these things. Can I get amen, church? Right? The mark of a mature man is somebody at some point as a parent, you want to see your children get off. They get married. They buy a house. They got nice cars. They got a hot tub. And they got a timeshare in Tahiti that they let you use as mom and dad once in a while. I'm prophesying already, right? Can I get an amen, church, right? We like our, if the 40-year-old kid is at home, we're like, Junior, come on, man, right? There's something wrong with it. So the maturation process in every culture that I'm aware of is from dependence to independence. But church, in the kingdom, it's the opposite. See, when we are sinners, we are independent from God. We're separated from God. We're orphans, right? An orphan looks out for number one, right? You know what I'm talking about. You've dealt with these kids, right? Right? I'm going to protect me, and I'm about providing for me, and all these things, right? So, as baby Christians, we really are, even though, again, positionally, God has adopted us and accepted us completely, there's this mindset where we're like, I don't know if I really trust this God that I can't see. Can I get amen on that, church? So the maturation process in the spirit realm is going from an independent person to completely dependent on Abba. Right? And I'm just going to be straight with you. I still struggle with this a lot. And it's funny because now it's getting more subtle. It used to be really blatant when I was being independent. Now it's just like, I just do, sometimes I do stuff and then I'm like, man, I have no idea what God thinks about this particular situation. Not sin. Do you know what I'm saying, church? But like even a good idea will just jump into my head and be like, man, I should just do that. Right? But do I take a moment to think, man, I wonder what God thinks about this? Independent thinking, right? And this is even so counterculture for us as Western culture people, right? Because we're rewarded for being independent. We're rewarded for being creative, and we're rewarded for all these things. And church, I'm not telling you don't be creative and don't be all these things, man, but I'm telling you, let's get the source right, right? My Bible, when I went to Bible school, the president of the school, he says this, there's only three sources of thoughts that come into your mind. The devil, God, and you. The devil's always going to knock you down. You ain't going to make it. You're no good. You're defeated. You're blah, 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 blah. Bad, 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 bad. Knock you down. Depression, discouragement, disenchantment, disenfranchisement, all these things, right? God is always going to lift you up, even if he's spanking you. Right? Come on, church. You ever got spanked by God? Yeah, man. He gives you a good whack on the rear end, and he's like, no, you better cut that stuff out. But you know that you're okay, though, right? Because why? He's your loving father. He's not hurting you. He's saying, if I don't correct this behavior, it's going to get worse, and something really bad is going to happen. So I'm going to get up on you now about it to get you off of that place of destruction. If I don't fix that now, your marriage is going to end. You're going to hit a financial wall at 1,000 miles an hour. You're going to have some kind of thing. Your kids are going to hate you. You're going to have something. And God says, look, I know where that's going, so I'm going to get you off of that path now. Right? We got to be submissive to the hand of God, church. Independent thinking. Proverbs 14:12, and this is where the Lord's been grinding this one on me for a while. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And I tell you what, church, I've always thought about that scripture. Some of you, maybe you've seen John Bevere. He teaches on this similarly as the way I'm going to teach it. I'm not stealing stuff from him, but I know he's taught this before. I've always seen this scripture as like talking about sinners, right? All those bad sinners out there, and they're doing all these things that they don't even care what they're doing, blah, blah, blah. But the Lord's like talking to me. He says, I'm not talking to sinners, son. I didn't write that book to sinners. I wrote that book to Christians. I wrote that book to believers, right? I'm talking to people in the church, people that know Jesus, people that are in ministry, people that are prayer warriors, people that are whatever, moms and dads, all these things, church. Amen. He's saying, look, if there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is the way of death. Right, we see in the book of Judges, after Joshua dies, you get a couple of judges come in there that are decent, and then the thing just falls apart. And what's the Bible say? Every man's doing what's right in his own eyes. And I always thought about that, it's just complete chaos. But the Lord's like, no, that's not what's going on. What it is when the minds of men are rising up and drifting away from God. They're like, yeah, hey, they're not going, hey, you know what? We should just start killing everybody, and who cares? They're not saying, look, I really want that guy's land because he's got a brook in the backyard. I'm just going to go kill him and take his stuff. The Bible even teaches us in Romans chapter 1. I hope you're just hanging out with me, man. I'm just going to preach a little bit. Romans chapter 1, we see this progression that occurs, and the Bible says that the man starts worshiping the creation rather than the creator, and the Bible says that God, after a period of time, will give them over to this way of thinking, give them over to, the Bible calls it, a debased mind. You know what the result of that is, church? I'm just going to let it rip. It's right in the Bible. It says that men will turn from the natural use of women towards other men. and women will turn to other women. He's talking about homosexuality. The Bible says that homosexuality is the end result of a steady decline of humanity, ignoring the thoughts of God and embracing their own thoughts. Well, if God loves me, does he want me to be happy? No. No, he doesn't. He's okay with you being happy as long as you're being holy. He don't want you to be sad. Except there's extra scriptures that say, weep and mourn for your sin. Church, it ain't all happy-go-lucky. Rainbows and unicorns, man. Yeah, there's times that the Lord is going to get on you and say, you are wrong. And he expects us to repent and respond to him because he's good and he's right. He's always right, man. God is never wrong. Can I get amen on that? So look, how many times, let's raise our hands. I guarantee you, if somebody's not raising their hand, you're just not being truthful. Let's raise your hand. If you ever thought you had a good idea and you were like, man, this idea is the best idea ever, and then it blew up in your face. There's a way that seems right to a man, that the end of it is the way of death, right? We've done it with money. I've done it with money. Oh, man. If I had all the money back that I wasted, holy cow. Man, right? The Lord's been faithful. He dug me out of it every time, right? But he's like, can you stop getting in it? My dad used to say, does it hurt when you do that, son? Oh, yeah, dad. He's then stop doing it. Right? Man. I feel like God's up there going, could you just stop doing that? Come on, man. You bang. Man, my middle daughter, well, now she's going to be like the second from the top. I don't know what, there's two ones in the middle now, man. I don't know. But when she was real little, she'd get mad and smash her head on the floor. Headbutt it. Bam. And in our house, it wasn't that bad because it's a little bit older and the floors are wood and they had a little give to them. She did it one time in the lobby out here. Well, it's cement slab. And she pulled one of her stunts. Well, bam! And she got up. She's that's called the concussion, honey. There's a way that seems right to a man. I don't think she did it anymore after that one time. Cement. But church, you know what? How many times have we done it in our families, in our marriages, with our children, with our money, ministry, right? Man, this seems like a great idea. This is the right thing to do. Amen? This is actually flowing pretty good, I think. Let's go to 1 Samuel 13 with me, church. I want to show you a bad example of this and then a really good one. Amen. Y'all good? 1 Samuel 13. I'm talking about an independent spirit, right? And this, again, this is one of the things that orphans, an orphan spirit will get you thinking on your own because you don't trust anybody, right? Even God. And I'm going to challenge us, church. I'm including myself in this. I said a few weeks ago, I think that we, right here in our church, one of our lions that we got to take down, we still struggle trusting God. That's the truth, man, right? We still struggle trusting God, and it's okay to say that. I struggle. You know, I remember saying up here a few years back, I'm not afraid of anything, you know, and God's like, good statement, but you're not even close to there yet. Good goals, buddy, but come on, let's start, and he started peeling layers back, and I'm like, wow, I'm really afraid of stuff, right? And that's okay, man. He's going to peel it back because you know he wants us? I'm not afraid of anything. That's where he wants us, man. He wants us to look at Goliath and go, you know what? This one's coming down too. Right? David had no fear in his heart. Amen? 1 Samuel 13, verse 8 says, now, this is talking about Saul, now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and greet him. But Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked for the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Samuel said to Saul, you've acted foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord, your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. 1 Samuel 15, verse 17. Let me just paraphrase this for sake of time. This is the time when Samuel instructs Saul to go down and kill, I think it's the Amalekites, if I remember that properly. Not that important. But anyway, there's this, the Amalekites. So Samuel tells Saul to go down and kill them all. Kill everybody, burn everything. And I think we know the story. I just preached this a few weeks ago, but Saul goes down and he captures King Agag alive, right? And he takes all the choice cattle and the sheep and all these things, and he gets gold and silver and all these things. So then he goes back and Samuel meets him, and we know the story, right? Saul's like, hey, you know, man, I did what you told me to do. And so Samuel says, well, then what's all these sheep bleeding in my ear? And why do I hear all these cows going, moo? What's all this stuff I hear? How are all these things happening? If you did, I told you to kill them all. Saul responds, I'm going to paraphrase Saul's thought. Saul says, you know what? That didn't seem like a very good idea to me. Because I've been around for a while. I know how we got to do this thing. I know how worshiping God goes in this system, man. God likes it when we cut up bulls and goats and spill blood all over everything. God really likes silver and gold because all that stuff's in the tabernacle of Moses, man. Right? I understand how this thing works. So that doesn't make any sense to me. Samuel, you must have heard God wrong, because there's no way that God would want me to get rid of all the good stuff too. I could steal the scraggly little wimpy lambs and the cows that were sickly, because God doesn't like that stuff. Right? We know that stuff, but the fat ones, man, God likes that stuff. So there's no way that God would want me to do that. So I thought I should change up the rules and do what I thought I should do, because I want to come back and worship the Lord your God with it. Right? Yeah. In the first story I mentioned, you know, there's a little phrase in there I want to show it to you. And that's when he says that, what does he say when Samuel comes and says, why did you do the burnt offering? You know what? Saul says, in verse 12, I have not asked the favor of the Lord. And man, this jumped off the page of me the other day. And the Holy Spirit just shows me, he says, you know what? Saul definitely went off the rails at some point, but he wasn't too bad yet. Saul realizes that he needs the favor of God to defeat the enemy that's coming against him. Right? He says, man, I knew I needed to ask God's help, because if I don't ask God's help, we ain't going to win. But in that particular system, church, Saul was not allowed to perform these burnt offerings. He was not allowed to do it. So he violated something that God had clearly said in order to do something that seemed like a really good idea to him. Right? You see it, church. Hey, man, we need to ask God's favor. Samuel told me to wait 7 days. He's late. He didn't show up on time. The people are scattering. Samuel's late. And the battle's coming. I need to ask for the favor of God. Wrong. There's a way this seems good to a man. Right? How many times, church, do we allow the circumstance to move us out of position? I know what God told me to do. I had a situation a couple years back. I was hanging out with this pastor in the state here. And, you know, when I was getting ready to take the church over, the Lord spoke to me about the founding pastors of the church. And he told me, he says, son, you take care of them till the day that I take them home. Financially. He says, they put in over 20 years of their life, you take care of them, period. I mean, it was one of the clearest things I've ever heard God tell me. You honor the man of God, right? So I started hanging out with this pastor, really successful church, huge, growing like crazy, huge youth ministry, the whole 9 yards. Super guy, man, super, super guy. But you know, he told me one day, he says, you know, man, you should really tell your pastor he should move on. And he should figure out something else to do with his life. You've taken care of him long enough. Because you know what? With all the money you're giving him, it's not that much, by the way, church. But he said, with all the money you're giving him, you could hire a youth pastor. And man, your youth ministry would really take off. And you know what? I was so caught up and enamored with what this guy's church looked like that I actually had the guts to sit down with my pastor in his office and ask him if he could make it if we cut him off. And I remember the look on his face was just look of like, wow, that hurt, you know? And literally, church, within a week, I called this other pastor up, didn't answer his phone. I said, that's weird. Left him a voicemail, didn't call me back. A couple days go by, call him again, didn't answer his phone. Text him, doesn't text me back. Call his office. They knew who I was at the office. I was hanging out with him that much. They knew who I was. Hey, Pastor Mark, how's it going? Blah, blah, blah. I said, hey, can you have Pastor so-and-so give me a call? Oh, yeah, you know, he's just been real busy lately. So I leave a message at his office. He don't call me back. Send the guy an email. No email back. I'm like, what on earth is going on with this guy? You know, man, it's just like the guy fell off the planet. But I know he's around. I see him. See him on Facebook, everything else. And, like, after about 2 weeks of that, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said, son, I told you what to do with your pastor. I told you what to do. You don't need to listen to that stuff. Right? Was that pastor trying to steer me wrong? No. That was his experience in his church. And he was giving me some pretty good advice if you just isolate it. Is that right, church? There's a way that seems good to a man. Amen. 1 Chronicles 14, almost done. We're going to finish up right here. 1 Chronicles 14, verse 8. Say amen when you're there. You know, church, let me say this before we get into this little last little story. I'm not trying to talk about that we need to get all super religious and all these things, okay? If you guys see, we're going to get Pastor Jim up here pretty quick again. He's one of our overseeing pastors. And one of Pastor Jim's kids messaged the last 4 or 5 times he's been up here, he's really all about the voice of God. Is that right? Yeah? And like Bill Johnson says this, he says, you know, we're supposed to follow the presence of God. And I'm like, okay, that's fine. You know what? I was thinking about that, and the Holy Spirit said to me, no, you're supposed to follow the voice. You're supposed to follow the voice. That pans out all the way through the Bible, man. Read the Bible, you'll see that in almost every single chapter. Listen to my voice. God says, Old Testament and New, is that right? God says, look, I want relationship with you. I've always wanted relationship with you. I've never not wanted relationship with you. But the relationship with God is not, we're not buddies, and he can give me something to do, and I'm going, yeah, let me think about that. I don't know if that really lines up with my plans right now. He's the king. He's the almighty. So when he tells me to do something, he doesn't just expect me to just willpower my way into it, but he expects me to surrender and receive the grace to do it from him, because it's not just him telling me to do it and good luck, Junior. But there's a relationship. It's God who's in me, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Right? It's not just, okay, God, I'll get back to you when I'm all done. Man, I do that every week. I still do it. I want to punch myself in the face. Amen. Anybody ever want to punch themselves in the face? Even just a slap? Whoopsh. You know, wake up. Yeah. 1 Chronicles 14, 8. Y'all there? When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up in search of David, and David heard of it and went out against them. Now the Philistines had come and made a raid in the valley of Rephaim. Verse 10, David inquired of God. Everybody say this together with me. David inquired of God, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? And will you give them into my hand? Then the Lord said to him, go up, for I will give them into your hand. So they came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And David said, God has broken through my enemies. Everybody say, by my hand. Everybody say it again, together again, by my hand. Right, church? God needs your hand. I said it before. Or he doesn't need it. He wants it. Amen. Right? If you just pray and think God's going to do everything, it's not going to happen. Got two of you like that. Yeah? Like God has broken through my enemies by my hand, like the breakthrough of waters. Therefore, they named that place Baal Perazim. They abandoned their gods there, so David gave the order, and they were burned with fire. The Philistines made yet another raid in the valley. Everybody say in the valley. So guess what, church? It's the same army, same enemy, same valley. But verse 14 says what? David inquired, so I'll say it together, again of God. He inquired again of God. The Hebrew word is there, again. And the Hebrew word is translated also in English, continually. That's, I think to me that's the best interpretation of that word. David inquired continually of God. Yeah? And let's see what God says this time. I think most of us know this story, but God said to him, "You shall not go up after them, but circle around behind them and come at them in front of the balsam trees. It shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then you shall go out to battle. For God will have gone up before you to strike the army of the Philistines." But David did just as God had commanded him. Let's all say that together. David did just as God had commanded him. And they struck down the army of the Philistines from Gibeon, even as far as Gezer. Then the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him. Notice that's a lowercase h, church. Fear of who? David. Not the fear of God. But God brought the fear of David unto all the nations around. Isn't that good? Can you imagine that God wants to bring the fear of Josh into all the spiritual nations around you? Right? We all know that cute little Facebook thing that goes around. When you wake up, the devil should say, "Oh, crap." Right? And it's cute, but you know, true, it's church, it's true. You know what? I'm just at a point where I want to be a kind of person, when I go someplace, whatever is going on in the spirit realm right there leaves. I ain't got to say a word. Is that right, Pastor Al? He preached that. How many times did you preach that, man, right? Right? If it's darkness and I'm light, when I show up, darkness got to go. I don't got to say a word. Right? Church, and I'm telling you what, I'm convinced that the reason David was a man after God's own heart, this is not actually in the Bible, I'm just telling you where I'm at with it. I think that David had a revelation of God as Father. And I honestly think he's the only guy in the Old Testament that did. Because the couple times that David does fail in his life, the failures that are recorded in the Bible, you know, where does he run to? Straight to God. He runs straight to Abba. And he says, "Oh God, you're so good. You're merciful, God," right? Even with the boy, when he says the boy's going to die, he fasts for a week, and then the boy dies, and he just gets up and has a pizza. And they're like, "What's going on? Why are you fasted and mourned, but now the boy's dead, and now you're just going to get up and eat?" And you know what does David say? "I thought that perhaps that God would spare the boy. But he did not. What good is fasting going to do now?" David says, "The boy cannot come back to me, but I will go to him." What is David's peace in? That boy is with the Father, and that's where I'm going. Right? When he takes the census at the end of his life, church, right, and he decides to see how strong he is. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, but you know, when the prophet comes and gives him three things, right? 3 years of famine, three things, and whatever. I always mix up the three things. But what is David's response? David's response is what's interesting. David says, "Do not let me fall into the hands of man, but rather into the hands of God, because God is merciful." You're like, "Wait a second, man. You fasted and prayed for a week that he would spare your son, and he didn't. How can you think that God is still merciful?" church, could you imagine, man? Think, put yourself in David's shoes, man. Come on. Something happens to your kid and you fast and pray for a week to God. Don't let this boy die. Lord, heal him. Don't punish him. It was my fault. I sinned. I'm the one that did it. And God does not listen to you. And it does not change David's perspective of God one bit. Not one bit. How many times does God not answer us and we get angry? And we say, oh, this is where, that's it. I'm not gonna go to prayer meetings for a whole month now. Man, if we get bent out of shape. But you know what I'm saying, church? I think the reason that David is a man after God's heart is he has this perspective of God that is not going to be shaken. He really understands who God is, I think, more than anybody else in the Old Testament, right? Now, I looked up this phrase, David inquired of God. I looked it up. 10 separate times it's recorded in the Bible. David inquired of God. I happened to just look up Saul inquired. It's only one time, and it's after he's going to send his army out to battle, and he tells them nobody can eat until you guys win. And you know what? That section of my Bible is actually subtitled Saul's Foolish Order. So Saul says, you guys got to go fight, but you can't have anything to eat first. And so they all run out in the woods, and his own son Jonathan sees a honeycomb, dips his spear in the honeycomb and eats it, and it gets reported back. They won't tell him who it is. They won't tell him it's Jonathan. Saul says, okay, God, I inquire of God, who is it? And God's like, you're an idiot, man. I'm not even going to talk to you about that one. Church, I'm really paraphrasing what God said, but the Bible says God answered him nothing because God's like, you're an idiot. Why would you say that? Why would you tell your man to go to battle and not eat anything? Might as well take their swords away too, for crying out loud. Right? So you know what? Saul doesn't inquire of God before he makes a decision. He makes a really bad one and then says, oh God, please help. But he's not even asking for help. He just says, who didn't listen to what I told him to do? God's like, you are an idiot. Yeah? This good, church? Independent spirit. We finish up just with this. Let's all stand up. I'm done right here. And I just want to pray with you guys. And anybody that lacked prayer. Honestly, church, I think one way or another, whether you come up front, which is good, or we're going to take a few moments in our own seats, but we all struggle with independent thinking. Is that true? Right? It's just to take every thought captive to the mind of Christ. Not just the bad ones, but even the good ones. I'm going to grab onto those and test those, right? So I'm going to finish up just with this about David. When David goes to Saul at the battle line, you guys got to see this, man. I hope you see this and catch this because it's so good. You know, he pushes past Eliab, his older brother, who's telling him to go home, and he pushes past all these, you know, 300,000, 330,000 men that are all scared. He finally gets up to Saul, and Saul says, you know, how are you going to do this, man? You're a youth. And Goliath was a warrior from his youth. Like, this guy's gonna crush you, man. And David, we know the famous line, but David, what does he say? Listen, I was watching my father's sheep, and the lion came and stole this lamb, and I chased it, and I grabbed it by the beard, and I killed it, and the bear came and grabbed the lamb and took it in its mouth and ran away, and I chased that bear, and I grabbed it by the chin, and I killed it. And he says, so with this uncircumcised Philistine is going to go down just like the lion and the bear. But the next verse is so important, church. He says, because God delivered me from the paw of the lion, and God delivered me from the paw of the bear, and he will also deliver me from the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. David is saying, look it, I killed that lion and I killed that bear, but I really know who's the one who gave me the ability to kill it, because I am just a youth. I am small. I am weak. I am unqualified. I'm not trained to do this right, but there's one who is with me. There's one that I know. There's one that has taken me from this place, and he's delivered me from this, and he's delivered me from that, and he's going to deliver me from this thing. Yeah. I forgot to make my point off that story of David and the two armies. You know what the Lord said to me? He says, son, past failures can mess up present decisions, but he says also past victories can mess up present decisions. Because it's independent thinking. I know, oh man, I recognize this battle. I recognize that spirit. I recognize this situation. I recognize this. This looks familiar. So we go, I got this one. But God's saying, look it, I want you to inquire again. Because you know what? All he doesn't need your victory to say, look, Daddy, what I did. That's not what he wants, church. He wants us to inquire. He wants us to speak to him. He wants us to listen. Yeah? So, Father, we just come right now. If you want to come up front now, we'll pray with you. But again, if this really hits you, man, if you're struggling with just independent thinking and there's always a fight in your mind, I know there's some of you that are starting to really read your Bibles a lot. That's awesome. That's awesome, awesome, awesome. But I know for me, I've read the Bible so many times, and just, my mind fights it. You know? My own reasoning kicks in and says, man, there's no way that would work. And I got to battle that thing and say, I'm gonna wrestle that thing down. This is what God says. This is how God says to deal with this situation. Not the way I want to deal with it, but the way that God says to deal with it. Amen? So I want to invite you down front for a few moments here. We'll pray with you. I think this is just the time, church, where we need to really acknowledge to the Lord that we have thought independently of him more often than we probably even realize. And that is an orphan spirit. When I struggle to trust how God tells me to deal with something, and I become fearful of it, saying there's no way that's going to work, because that statement of no way that's going to work, that's a statement of fear. There's no way that's going to work. But when God's just saying, no man, come on, just step out on it. Pastor, I've tried forgiving that person. I've tried even calling them. I've tried reaching out to that person. I've tried it, Pastor. It didn't work. They rejected me, and they're still angry. I think the Lord's saying, try it again. Try it again. Pastor, I've tried. I've tried letting go of that pain. I've tried letting go. I've tried overcoming. I've tried this. I've tried that, and it just doesn't work. Try it again. Try it again. Get some fight in your spirit. Get some fight in your spirit. Yeah. Pastor, I struggle with depression, or I struggle with discouragement. Get some fight in your spirit. I'm not saying there's not some type of medical condition or chemical. I'm not saying any of that stuff. But man, if Jesus can defeat death, hell, and the grave, I think he can defeat depression. I think he can defeat discouragement. I think he can defeat hopelessness. I think he can defeat all of those things. Those things oh my gosh, come on, church. We've got to allow the Almighty God to rise up inside of us, man. If he's in me, who can be against me? So, Father, we just come right now in Jesus' name. And, Lord, we confess. I confess, God, I confess, me, that there's still areas that I don't trust you. Because if I trusted you, I would be obedient. If I really trusted you, I'd do what you tell me to do. I would follow your instructions, God. So, Lord, we're coming openly right now. Every one of us, God, we're saying, Lord, we need your help. We know that you're not rejecting us, Father, because you are good. Just like I would never turn one of my kids away because they failed at something, because they're afraid, I would not embrace them. I'd say, honey, you can make it. You can do this. You're able to do it. I know you can do it. Get back on that bike. You can make it. Get back into that game. You can do it. Get back into that. You can, take that test again. You can make it. Not one of us would look at our kids when they failed and say, oh, that's it. You're too dumb. You're too this. You're too, you're a failure. And you know, for any of us that have heard that from our parents, I rebuke those words right now in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray that you take every hurtful word that's ever been spoken over somebody's life in this church right now, God, that you would remove it in Jesus' name, Father. Anybody that's ever had their father look at him and say, you're never going to make it. I'm ashamed of you. You're a loser. You're no good. Lord, we come against those words right now in the name of Jesus, Father. I know there's people in this church that have had even their moms say, I wish I never had you. You're a mistake. Lord, we bind those words in Jesus' name, God, because those are not words that you would ever say to us. You'd never say that to us, God. You would never say that, no matter what we've done. You would never say that. But Lord, you would say, if you're still breathing, there's still hope. You would say to us, God, that though the enemy intended this for evil, I will turn it around for your good. You would say to us, God, the weeping endures for a night, joy comes in the morning. Lord, you would say to us, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame would not be put out of a joint, but would rather be healed. Father, we just come against every word of destruction that's ever been spoken to someone in this house by a pastor or someone in ministry, God. We come against those words right now in the name of Jesus. We ask for the fire of the Holy Ghost to burn those words up. Lord, that we are done allowing our past to dictate our future. We're done. I will forgive those that have hurt me, no matter what. Come on, church, let's say that together. I will forgive those that have hurt me, no matter what. No matter what. Lord, help us to understand how much we've been forgiven. How much the cross actually cost you. Because if we keep our eyes fixed on that, if we understand that, there's no man that can do anything worse than that to us. So, Father, we release in Jesus' name right now, God, the spirit of adoption fresh. Fresh, God. Fresh, God. Because the Bible says that we are not orphans, but that the spirit of adoption has come on you by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So, Lord, we just thank you. These next few weeks as we unfold this, as we unpackage this, I pray that you'd help us, number one, to see it in our own hearts. Lord, let us not be too prideful to acknowledge, say, man, you know what, I do that. I do that. I am independent. I tend to be independent. Or the next few weeks as we talk about things, Lord, to acknowledge it and say, Lord, you know what? Take that out of me. I don't want to be that anymore. And Lord, that we would start seeing what does it really mean to walk on the earth as sons and daughters of the Most High God. To walk as David walked. To have that confidence. Say, you know what? God delivered me from that lion, and he delivered me from that bear. And he's going to deliver me from this Goliath. I will have the same boldness and confidence no matter what I'm facing. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Again, if you'd like to come up for prayer, we'll be up here for a few moments. God bless you guys.
Just one moment, please. The Lord spoke to me when I came in this morning, and it's confirmed. I spoke it.